Well, turn your Bibles to, let's do that. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 20 this morning. I'm going to be speaking on missions. The title, if you turn to that page in your bulletin, there's a little outline there. If you're a note taker, you can find it. The title of the sermon is The Gospel and the Nations. While you're turning there, since this is my first time speaking, preaching at Foundation Church, and my first time preaching in several years. It's been a while. And because missions has been such a big part of my life, I wanted to share just a little bit about my testimony because I think it kind of relates to what I have to say this morning. So I'm going to try to be quick about this, but about 15 years ago, I was working at a local church here in Fredericksburg, and I was the facilities director. I wasn't in ministry, you know, teaching, preaching ministry in any way, shape, or form, but I was in charge of facilities, maintenance, janitorial, scheduling, all those kind of things. And one day I was walking through the hallway, one of the pastors stops me and he says, I'm planning a mission trip to Idaho, to Mormon country, and we're going to help a missionary there turn a plant nursery, what was a kind of rundown, condemned plant nursery, into a church building where they can start meeting on Sundays. And he keeps talking and I'm kind of running through this thing in my brain, like, I don't know if I'm going to go on this trip or not. And then he says, if you decide to go, it's paid for. And so I like adventure, and I like to go to new places. Never been to Idaho. I'd never been to a mission trip in my life up until this point. And I'm young, married. I'm kind of in my 20s at this point. And so I said, well, free? Yeah, sure, I'll go. I'll do it. And so I went home, told Mandy. I was kind of excited about it. And a couple months later, we flew out with a group of guys from the church. We spent the whole week building an addition onto the sanctuary. It went great. And I even got to go to Yellowstone National Park for the first time I was there. It was awesome. And then something happened toward the end of the week. It was around Friday evening, as I recall. If I would have known that this was going to happen, I never would have gone on this trip because this was my greatest fear. One of the pastors came to me and said, the missionary wants us to take over the Sunday evening service. And what we're going to do is something called Texas Tag Team Preaching. Now, if that sounds like a bad idea, that's because it is a bad idea. I'm sorry if anybody on Facebook that likes Texas Tag Team Preaching, I'm sorry. But it's a bad idea. And it was really a bad idea for me because I am deathly afraid to speak in front of people. Like, it is my greatest fear in life. I have the most anxiety about speaking in front of people than I do about anything else. If you would have gone back, rewind to freshman speech in college, I failed freshman speech in college because I would study, memorize my poem, my monologue, my pantomime, and then I would get to the time in front of the class, there was like 10 people in there, and I would be sweating, trembling visibly, and I would forget everything, and I would just go sit down, and I got an F. I failed freshman speech because I just couldn't speak in front of people, and I'm still mildly terrified to speak in front of people, but I'm here, I'm doing it. So I did it. I went through with it. I did my 5 minutes. I really felt like there was no other option at that point. And I stayed up two nights, didn't sleep, prayed, God, please get me through this 5 minutes. He did it. I made it through and I was excited. I went home kind of on a high and I told Mandy, I don't know why, you know, I've just never been on a mission trip before. I've never had the opportunity to preach, teach, anything like that before. But like maybe God's calling me to ministry in some way, shape, or form. I don't know. I don't feel gifted in any particular way. I don't have any direction, but I think if he is doing that, I want to take the next step. And so signed up for Bible college over the next 2 years. I worked full-time during the day, went to school full-time at night. And during that time, I was able to make a friend, which was good for me too. And I made a friend who also was called to ministry. And so we began dreaming together of how he would use us in the future to be a missionary church planting team somewhere in the world. And we're dreaming big. We're thinking like we're going somewhere exotic like, you know, Romania or Africa or India, someplace, you know, really great. And so we're making our plans, looking for doors to open for that. But as we graduated, he graduated from seminary. I graduated from Bible college. It was no clear path for us. So he went home where he's from Lafayette, Louisiana. And Mandy and I, he and his wife Emily, and we stayed in Virginia, right here in Fredericksburg. And over the course of that year, he called me a few weeks after they went back and said, I feel like God's calling me to plant a church in Lafayette, Louisiana. And we were kind of like, we were really thinking that this was going to be something greater than just going to Louisiana. But they said, well, come down here and check it out. Spend a week in Louisiana and see what you think. Because this is an area that really needs good Bible-speaking churches. It's 90-something percent Catholic, French Catholic. It's a really distinct pocket of culture here in the United States. And so we really think you should come down and check it out. So we booked our tickets a week before we left. Hurricane Katrina hits. And so the Gulf Coast is completely devastated. People are displaced everywhere. But we get our flight in. We flew into Pensacola, actually drove all the way across the coast. It was crazy. Got into Lafayette, Louisiana, and spent the week there. It was a great trip, but we kind of came home thinking, again, this is not exactly what we pictured in our minds when we were thinking we're going to be missionaries somewhere in the world. And this may sound petty, but I love the mountains, and I love the seasons that we have in Virginia, and I loved mountain biking and whitewater kayaking and climbing and all of these things that you cannot do in Louisiana. It's flat, it's hot, it's humid, it's a swamp. And so I was like, I'm not sure about this. And so we spent a year going different directions, becoming increasingly miserable with our lives and our jobs and everything else. And so one day I came home from work and I said to Mandy, I don't know what we're doing. It seems like we're going in the wrong direction. We're miserable. We were happy. Let's go back to where we were a year ago and figure out, you know, when God was really leading us and using us. And I said, I mean, let's just go to Louisiana. That's where he opened the door. We kind of said no to that, but let's do that. And so we made the decision to go. And so we quit our jobs, sold everything that we had except for a few plastic lawn chairs and the clothes that would fit in our back seat. And we had no kids at this point, so we were a little freer, you know, to move. And we moved to Louisiana. And so, long story short, if this is already a long story, but to shorten the story, because I know you want to go to lunch at some point today. And I do have a sermon. It's only 13 pages, don't worry. Now, where was I? Long story short, God bless our time, just our willingness to go. Over that 10 years, we were able to plant a church that planted other churches. We were able to minister to all kinds of different people, be involved in all kinds of different ministries. We were able to spend time in Africa, in Mexico, doing missions. And so we were able to start a family, adoption, and foster care. And all these things happened. The reason I want to, and then we moved back here. Now we're here this morning. And the reason why I want to share that with you this morning is that if it weren't for just taking that little step in the beginning 15 years ago it seemed insignificant at the time, just a little week-long trip to build a church in Idaho. But that trip, that little step, changed the whole course of my adult life. I wouldn't be standing here today speaking in front of you, I don't believe, if I wouldn't have taken that opportunity 15 years ago. So you don't know how God is going to lead you in the future. So I want to encourage you with that. Not only that, but it's a perfect confirmation of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31, and I'm paraphrasing here, but he says, he doesn't choose men who are wise according to worldly standards, or powerful, or noble, of noble birth, but he chooses the foolish and the weak, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so that's what I want to do, is I want to boast in the Lord this morning. Because in and of myself, my own gifts and abilities, desires, dreams, not necessarily what God had for me, but I wouldn't change a thing. And I want to testify that a life spent for the good of others and the glory of God is a life well spent. And it's the best life that you can live. Let's look at Matthew. Matthew 28, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 20. But we begin, if you remember, if you've been here for a while, we began to study Matthew back at the beginning of the year. And so you should have a good idea of the events surrounding Jesus' birth, his baptism, his temptation, some of his early miracles, the call of the first disciples, his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. That's kind of where we ended in chapter 10. And we're taking a break from that this summer, but we will return to that eventually, I'm assuming. But after, so I get to fast forward all the way to the end of Matthew now. So this is after Jesus' death, after his burial, after his resurrection, Jesus is here in his glorified body. He appears to various disciples and peoples over the course of a 40-day period. And here in Matthew, this is where Matthew records Jesus' last words to his disciples. So this is a very significant event, and these are very significant words for us to hear and understand and obey. Let's look at verse 16. We'll begin in verse 16. And typically when you hear preaching from this passage, if you're like me, you hear 19 and 20, but not necessarily 16 through 20. But this really is a unit that needs to stay together. Look at verse 16. This is the word of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Does that sound like familiar language from the beginning of Matthew? Galilee of the Gentiles, they're on the mountain. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But listen to this. But some doubted. There were still some with doubts. And Jesus came and said unto them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that your spirit would apply it to our hearts this morning and motivate us to greater faith and obedience and joy in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the first thing I want you to see this morning is Jesus's first words, what I'm calling his, if you're looking at your notes or taking notes, the great proclamation in verse 18. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is a huge claim. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Authority is the means and right and power to do something. So Jesus is saying, I have all authority. I have the right and the power given to me from God the Father over everything on heaven and on earth. And he has this by virtue of the fact that he left heaven, emptied himself, and took on human flesh. He became for the first time, the second person of the Trinity, became for the first time the God-man, the incarnate Son of God. By virtue of the fact that he was tempted in every way, as we are, yet remained sinless and perfectly obedient to the Father's will. By virtue of the fact that he suffered at the hands of sinful men and shed his own blood to atone for our sins. By virtue of the fact that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice and raised him bodily from the dead and seated him at his right hand in a position of power and majesty in heaven. By virtue of these things, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, Son of Man, the God-man, has become our Savior and our Lord. He has been given all power in heaven and on earth. And he is, in fact, the Bible tells us, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now you say, that's some great... Oops, I lost my place. That's why I hate iPads. You say, that's some great lofty truth that you've shared there. But what does it mean practically that Jesus is the sovereign Lord, the King of kings, has power over everything, authority over everything? What does that mean practically? And I want to share with you a paragraph. John Piper says it in his, you can imagine this gravelly mad scientist voice. And listen to these words, and I think these can all be backed up from Scripture. He says, Jesus has all authority over Satan and all demons, over all angels, good and evil, over the natural universe, natural objects, the laws and forces, stars, galaxies, planets, meteorites, authority over all weather systems, winds, rains, lightning, thunder, hurricanes, tornadoes, monsoons, typhoons, cyclones, authority over all their effects, tidal waves, floods, fires, authority over all molecular and atomic reality, atoms, electrons, protons, neutrons, undiscovered subatomic particles, quantum physics, genetic structures, DNA, chromosomes, authority over all plants and animals, great and small, whales and redwoods, giant squids, giant oaks, all fish, wild beasts, This one's for my kids. I added this. This is not John Piper, including snakes and chickens and raccoons and cucumbers and sunflowers. God has control over all of them. Over all bacteria, viruses, parasites, germs, authority over all parts and functions of the human body, every beat of the heart, every breath of the diaphragm, every electrical jump across the million synapses in our brains, authority over all nations and governments and congresses and legislatures and presidents and kings and premiers and courts, authority over all armies and weapons and bombs and terrorists, authority over all industry and business and finance and currency, authority over all entertainment and amusement and leisure and media, over education and research and science and discovery, authority over all crime and violence, over all families and neighborhoods and over the church and over every soul and every moment of every life that has ever been and ever will be lived. Jesus has all authority. All authority over all of that. If he takes his hand off the universe for a millisecond, it will spin out of control. He is in control. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But it also means, this is good news, that all those who call upon his name, those from whom he died, from every tribe and tongue and nation who call upon his name, will be saved. The King who has the right and power to everything has adopted us into his family and given us all the rights and privileges that go along with sonship and daughtership through Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as sometimes we think, is not an evil dictator. You sometimes have this view or meet people with this view of Jesus, maybe consciously or unconsciously, but sometimes we picture King Jesus as this abusive king with unlimited weapons at his disposal to torture his subjects. That couldn't be farther from the truth. He is not an evil dictator, but he's more like a benevolent monarch. He is good, and he's infinitely loving. He is perfectly just, and he is richly able to provide for all of the needs of his people, and he does it with great delight, like a good father delights in good giving good gifts for their children, and he does it for his own glory. So the great proclamation that Jesus makes here is that in light of his incarnation, his perfect life, atoning death, and bodily resurrection, he has defeated all of his enemies, taken his throne, and he is ruling and reigning and governing the affairs of his kingdom now from heaven, but one day on a new heavens and a new earth, where we will all have glorified bodies like him. The curse will be lifted, sin and sickness and death will be no more, and we will eat and drink and work and play and worship him in perfect unity for eternity, for his glory alone. All that has been secured, all that is wrapped up in this statement of Jesus when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth. And this is good news. If you remember back in 17, he said, this is good news for his disciples. It's good news for us. It's good news for those who have doubts. You may have come here with doubts this morning. Jesus wants you to know that he is in control. He's in control of that sickness, that boss, that president, that disobedient child. I'm preaching to myself, that finicky lawnmower that I can never get through the grass. And he's in charge of that bank account. He's in charge of everything. And he's working all things together for your good and his glory. If we can get a hold of this truth, it will remove many needless anxieties from our lives. It will free us to live joyfully and sacrificially for the glory of God and the good of others. So that's the great proclamation. That leads us to the second point. We see the great proclamation, and then in verses 19 and 20, we see the great commission. Jesus says, in light of my authority, all authority that I have in heaven and on earth, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So if you truly believe that King Jesus is worthy of all praise, and that salvation is found in him alone, and there are lost people dying every day all over the globe, destined for eternity in hell, and that Jesus' plan to reach them is through you, He has all authority in heaven and on earth to make it happen, then how faithless, disobedient, and unloving would it be for us to turn a deaf ear, a blind eye, or give a half-hearted effort to accomplishing the mission that he's given us, to spread the gospel, to make disciples of all nations. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew 5 that we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Romans 10, 13 through 15, he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." So we must see ourselves as the means by which God takes the good news to the nations. Giving your life for the sake of the mission is the most loving and worthwhile thing that you can do. It's what Jesus did, and it's what he has commanded each of us to do, and it is the ultimate reason that we are here on the earth. The plan directly involves us. He expects every disciple to grow and become a disciple maker using the relationships, the gifts, the resources, and opportunities that he provides. Let's look a little closer at Bobby preached on discipleship last week, so I'm not going to take a whole lot of time on this, but let's just take a look at the mission and the plan real quick. So what is the mission that Jesus gives here? The mission is very simple. It involves three things. Go, make disciples of all nations. Go, simply here simply means the idea is as you're going, moving forward, taking steps to grow in your faith and knowledge of Jesus' commands and seeking to obey him in all areas of your life. You are moving forward in your discipleship. That's what it means to grow. You're moving forward in the disciple-making process. And make disciples. A disciple, if we define it narrowly here from Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, a disciple is simply a believing, baptized, obedient follower of Christ's commands. So disciple-making involves at least three things. Evangelism, baptism, teaching. Simple, right? I'm glad God made it simple for all of us to understand. So disciple-making involves three things. Evangelism, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God to produce new life in the hearts of those who hear and believe. Our job is to herald the good news, to tell people the good news that Jesus has come to save them from their sins. Evangelism. The second part is baptism. Those whom the Spirit gives new life are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As a church, we believe that the Bible clearly teaches that the mark of identification for new covenant believers is baptism by immersion. This baptism is a picture of regeneration, death, burial, and resurrection. What happens to us in our hearts as we have new life in Christ. Public profession of faith, a seal of the Spirit, and it unites all those from every tribe, tongue, and nation to the body of Christ, which is his church. And finally, the third part of disciple-making process is teaching them to obey Jesus' commands. A professing, baptized convert is an incomplete disciple unless they are taught to obey Jesus' commands. Jesus says in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Verse 21, he says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." This level of intimacy with God can only be achieved through a life daily centered on his word and obedience to Jesus' commands. And then the last part of this Jesus' great commission here is go make disciples of all nations. The priority here is not necessarily to make as many disciples as possible, but to make disciples among all the peoples of the earth. Now, this is where it gets a little kind of exciting, but also can feel a little overwhelming for us. We are not only called to make disciples of our friends, families, neighbors, co-workers, countrymen, people with the same language and culture as us, but we are called to make disciples of all nations at the same time. It's not an either or, but it's a both and situation. We as individuals who have joined together as a local church are responsible to reach with the gospel, to reach those, to reach the unreached and the less reached with the gospel. The word nations here, you should know, does not mean countries necessarily. I looked it up last night. There are currently 195 countries in the world. But the word here in the original language is more like people groups. If you go to a website, and I would encourage you to do this today or this week, go to this website, joshuaproject.net. Not the Joshua Project, just joshuaproject.net. If you go to joshuaproject.net, they use a model that takes language, culture, and other barriers to the spread of the gospel into consideration to come up with a definition for people group. And they estimate that there are 10,247 people groups across countries in the world today. And among these 10,247 people groups, there are 4,405 people groups that have no access to the gospel. Still, in 2019, with all of our technology and planes and trains and automobiles and all these things, there are still 4,405 people groups in the world that have no access to the gospel. If you like numbers, it's hard to imagine billions, but imagine this. That's 41.6% of the people groups of the world that have no access to the gospel. Matt, you probably really love this. And then that also means 3.1 billion people in the world. Out of the 7.68 billion people on the planet Earth have no access to the gospel. 3.1 out of 7.6 have no access to the gospel. And there is plenty, plenty more that have very little access to the gospel. That should be shocking to us. I mean, it's unbelievable that we have these statistics. You can look it up. Joshua, there's charts and graphs and all kind of stuff. And you can learn a whole lot more on joshuaproject.net. But I don't know how you can hear that as a disciple of Jesus and not be motivated in some way, shape, or form to take some steps to reach those people with the gospel. If we take Jesus' commands seriously, we must make it a priority to play our part in reaching those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, surely you're probably, if you're listening, you might be thinking of some obstacles or some objections. I'm going to deal with those, so just hold on a second. But I want to give you three practical ways that we can begin to think about this disciple-making process, and then I'm going to get more specific at the end. For us as a church, three practical ways that we, Foundation Church, can accomplish the mission to go make disciples of all nations. This is where it begins, and I will get more specific in a minute. But first of all, gather. This seems elementary. Gather weekly with the church so that you can be equipped with the knowledge, so you can know all that Jesus commanded. God has gifted certain people called pastors and elders to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. This primarily happens on Sunday mornings, like right now. Every Sunday, it's built into the rhythm of every week. It's awesome. Bobby preaches a sermon here every week from the Word of God so that we can grow in our knowledge and understanding of Jesus' commands. And so I want to encourage you to make that a non-negotiable. Be here every Sunday morning. Avail yourself to God's ordained means to equip you with knowledge of Jesus' commands. Secondly, involve yourself in the life of other Christians. Live life together in community in order to empower and build each other up in the faith and spur each other forward in obedience. There is no category in the scripture for a Christian without a church. Christians are involved and belong to a church. We need each other. We are family. We make it a priority to get together with other Christians. We need to make it a priority to get together with other Christians each week, maybe perhaps in a small group that we usually have on Fridays. That would be a great opportunity. Or maybe if that doesn't work for you, you find other time to be intentional about getting together with other Christians during the week so that you can be built up and spurred on in obedience and faith. Take that opportunity. Thirdly, take opportunities to join this church as they seek to engage the world with the gospel. We as a church are currently exploring ways that we can do that better. But when opportunities come to serve the community, to serve the world in missions, consider how God would use you to be a part of that and to engage the world with the gospel. So those three very practical ways that all of us, not real specific, but practical ways that we can all move forward in our discipleship process, that we can reach the goal of discipling all nations. It starts there. This is where it starts. It starts here. So we have the great proclamation of Christ's authority, the great commission to go make disciples of all nations, and then Jesus ends with a great promise in verse 20. He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I thought about titling this sermon The Great Gospel Sandwich, and I also knew that at this point in the sermon, it would wake you all up if I started talking about food. And Jesus was a master teacher. I'm taking my cues from him, and a communicator, and he knew that there was one sure way to motivate doubting disciples to go on mission. It was with a good sandwich. And so everyone feels happier and more motivated after they eat a good sandwich. Can I get an amen on that? My first one. Well, yeah, thank you. So imagine with me for a second. You can even close your eyes if you want. This gospel sandwich. First, we have the bread. I'm thinking sourdough. And that's the first slice. This is the authority of Jesus. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. Boom, we got our piece of bread on the bottom. We got a nice piece of sourdough. And then we're looking for some meat. If you're like me, I'm looking for meat. No, I'm definitely a carnivore. I'm looking for meat, and I'm looking for a thick-cut, nitrite-free bacon. That's what I want on my sandwich. I want six, eight slices. And so we got the meat in the middle. This is the disciple making. That's the meat of the sandwich. So we got authority, we got the meat, and then under the disciple making, we got the garnish. So I'm going to add a little evangelism. That's lettuce. I'm going to add some mayonnaise. That's baptizing. And then I'm going to add some, what am I missing? Tomato. I'm making a bacon lettuce tomato if you're tracking with me. And so then we've got the teaching, all that Jesus commanded. And then this is the last piece of bread for the sandwich. See, Jesus sandwiches it with these great truths. He sandwiches his great commission. That's why when we would start with 16, he sandwiches it with these great truths. All authority has been given to me. Go make disciples of all nations. Evangelism, teaching, baptism. And then, boom, he hits you at the end with this great promise. I will go with you. I mean, that's good news. I've got all authority. Go do it. I'll be with you. I mean, that's great news. Jesus promises to go along with us. What could be better than that? I'm imagining something like this. We're imagining again now. Sorry. We get to the end of the sermon. We do a lot of imagination. Imagine it's dark outside. And there's this imaginary guy with 7 kids and a wife. And they're out in the middle of nowhere. In the middle of the night. It's pitch black dark. They're in a tent. And they hear all kinds of strange noises that they're trying to block out. And imagine that the thin wall of nylon that separates them from the outside world will protect them from whatever's out there. And somehow they manage to go to sleep. And suddenly, one of the children is awakened by a certain urge that cannot wait until the morning. He or she must go to the bathroom now. But there's no way in the world that they are going outside alone. It's scary out there. There's snakes and bears and raccoons. Who knows what's out there? They are not going out there alone. But it has to happen now. So they wake up their snoring, bleary-eyed father, and they break the news. Unlike Jesus, this father in the story, hypothetical father, he's sleeping, not at all happy to be woken up, a little reluctant, but he sees the fear and uncertainty in his child's eyes, and he looks them in the eyes and he whispers, "It's okay. I will go with you. I will go with you." And the moment the dad in the story looks into the child's desperate eyes and says, "I will go with you," everything changes, doesn't it? Have you ever been that kid or that dad? Everything changes. As soon as dad says, "I will go with you," everything changes. Why? Because the dad loves the child. He wants the best for the child and presumably has knowledge and strength and a plan to execute the mission. So if dad takes my hand and goes with me, I don't have any fear. I can just go. I think you know what I'm getting at here. Obviously, the illustration falls short, especially the dad being like Jesus. But the first disciples eventually got it because we turn to the book of Acts. We see the disciples and the early Christians spreading the gospel to the known world. Even under great persecution, they're moving forward. They're accomplishing the mission. I couldn't help but think about Peter preaching in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 this week. And we see the promise Spirit of Christ filled the disciples at Pentecost as Peter preached. Devout men from every nation under heaven who were gathered there in Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Well, that can't be a coincidence, right? So the promised Spirit comes. Jesus has said, go to all the nations and preach the gospel. And then all of a sudden there's this opportunity where he's told them all to gather in this place and wait for him. He comes in spirit and there's all these people gathered there in one place from every tribe and tongue and nation. Whoa, is this a setup or what? You know, I mean, you think Jesus is trying to encourage doubting, persecuted disciples to move forward, that he'll be with them? I think he's in control here. And Jesus and Peter spoke, and people heard in their own languages, and 3,000 believed and were baptized. And they took the good news back to their homes. So more than the fire and the tongues, that's exciting. The thing that stood out to me this week is if there were any doubts or fears or reluctance or excuses left among the disciples following Jesus' last words to them, and after his ascension back into heaven, this spectacular event was confirmation that he indeed had all authority in heaven and on earth, and that his indwelling spirit would be with them to the end of the age, after which they would see him again face to face. And that's what I hope you get this morning. So we're bringing this plane in for a landing. We went to the heights of authority. Buckle your seatbelts. Rubber meets the road. This is the conclusion. I want to get specific to Foundation Church. How can we be involved in world missions, to take the gospel, make disciples of all nations? How can we be involved with this? Three specific ways I want to challenge you this morning. The first is give. Yes, we are a small church, and our financial shortcomings are no secret to anyone. You can just look them up on the internet. But that does not excuse us from the mission. Each of us needs to simply evaluate our financial priorities. This is really easy to do. Get your bank statement out. And if your bank statement reflects that you love the things of this world more than his church or his mission to make disciples of all nations, then you repent and you change your direction and you make some changes to the way that you spend your money so that you can give to the church in the mission of God. He's called us to do it. I talked to Bobby about this last week, and he agreed that if each member of this church gave, I'm just throwing a number out there. This is my number. It's not a law. But if each member of this church gave 10%, it's a good round number. I'm not saying the Bible commands it, but if each member of this church gave 10% or more, of course, then we could really see what God could do with that money to open doors for the nations. Surely we could pay our pastor. Surely we could pay to keep the lights and the air conditioning rolling here. And I have a suspicion that we would have money left over to be able to put toward world missions. And we've said in the past that that definitely is our priority. And so I encourage you, evaluate your financial priorities. If you see a discrepancy there with your mission, the command to go and make disciples of all nations, or loving the things of this world, then repent, change, give toward the church, and we will put it to good use, and we will be able to reach the world with the gospel. So give. Secondly, pray. Bobby recently, I'm using him on all these things, so then if you don't want to throw stones, you can throw stones at him. Bobby recently rebuked us for not being a praying church, group of us. So I want to challenge you to be a part of the corporate prayer gatherings of the church that happen once a month. One is happening tonight. So it's only once a month on a Sunday night. It's usually fun. You get to eat and you gather around and you pray. And part of that is we could incorporate praying for world missions during that time. If you go to joshuaproject.net, there's this neat thing that you can do. You can download a free app. On your phone, every morning, people group pops up from somewhere in the world that needs the gospel, and you can pray for them. It takes like 1 minute, maybe 2 minutes. Just download that app on your phone. All you do is pop it open, and then boom, you've already got a resource that you can pray that God would reach this unreached people group with the gospel. So pray. Pray corporately. Pray individually. Pray with your families. But pray that God would reach the world with the gospel. And then thirdly, go. After hearing what Jesus has to say in Matthew 28, it may be more appropriate for you to ask yourself, seriously, should I stay rather than should I go? If God's plan, if God's command to us is to go to all the world and reach the disciples, there's 4,400 something people groups, 3.1 billion people on the earth that don't even have access to the gospel, you need to ask yourself, should I stay? If this is what I'm here for, should I stay? Now, surely not everyone is called to go full-time, be a missionary. I'm not saying that. But you need to at least ask yourself, ask God to let you know if he would lead you in that direction. Maybe he has called you to be a full-time missionary. But if not, take the opportunity, as I did 15 years ago, to go on a short-term mission trip. Like we're going to do, a group of us are going to go to Iceland in the fall. Take that opportunity. You don't know what God could do in a week in your life. That trip, just building a church 15 years ago, changed the whole direction of my life. You don't know what God can do through those times. Take those steps if he's called you to do it. Or maybe a midterm mission trip. Taylor, I don't want to call you out, but Taylor's gone to Guatemala several times, like for a few months, or like a midterm mission trip would be kind of like a couple months to a couple years. And there are opportunities to do that, especially if you're young, single person. Think about spending a summer, spending a year overseas doing foreign missions. Ask God if he would open the doors for you to do that. And if you have more questions about that, again, ask Bobby and he can help you make that happen. But consider whether God would call you to go. So give, pray, go. Those are specific things that I want to challenge you with this morning. And maybe you're unsure of what Jesus has for you. That probably is in us all a little bit, a little unsurety, a little, if that's the word, unsurety. I'm sure there's a little bit of that in all of us. I'm not sure if God's calling me to this, that, whatever. That's okay. You don't have to know what the end looks like. You just have to take the next step. That's what I'm calling you to do this morning. Take the next step in your discipleship. Take the next step to make disciples of all nations. He will give you the light to take the next step if you'll be obedient to his commands and full of confidence in his authority. His presence will go with you wherever you decide to go. So I'm going to leave you with that this morning. Let's end in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for saving us and including us in your global plan to reach people from every tribe and nation with the gospel. Lord, open our eyes to see the world as you see it. Impress upon our hearts what it means to be salt and light. Lord, use us to play our part in reaching the nations for the praise and glory of your name. We ask this in King Jesus' name.